Well then, if you can have Ephesians chapter 1 open in front of you. Last time in our Predestined for a Purpose mini-series, we looked firstly at the nature of predestination, where we saw it wasn't a dry and depressing doctrine, but it's one for which we ought to praise God, because it is a blessing. We saw that it is deeply Trinitarian, that it involves all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to ordain and effect God's will. And finally, we saw that our predestination, it took place before the foundation of the world, so that we could claim nothing of it as our own. It was simply according to God's good pleasure. We also saw that predestination came with a purpose. We saw it was to make us holy and accepted in Christ. It means we can't just live on as we did before we were Christians, but God choosing us changes everything. We saw that it wasn't meant to be cold, because we were also chosen to be made accepted and adopted in Christ, brought into his family. And we saw that ultimately it is for God's glory, who has ordained it and has sustained us all as we walk with him. And so we give him all the glory. So we've seen God choosing us has a real impact on our lives. It changes everything for us. How we live, how we pray, how we prioritize and see things in the world around us. This all comes about because we are predestined for these things. By definition, we saw last time, that means we aren't already those things. It has to result in a change. We are predestined to be these things. Because God gives us a new heart. He writes his law on our hearts so that we want to do it, and that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts to accomplish these things. It involves a change to us on a fundamental level. It's a full change in state if we are Christians. Of course, as a change in state means a few things to me as a chemist. It's thinking it's like ice melting into water. In just the same way there are things true of liquid water that are true of ice, there are also things that are true of liquid water that are not true of ice. And the same, there are similarities between that and us becoming Christians. Because again, we're the same person. God doesn't kind of zap us with magical power to turn us into automatons. We are still the same person whom he made individually, whom he foreknew and foreloved, whom he chose and whom he gave free will. But at the same time, we are changed. We are different. We are predestined to be certain things. We are in a different state now if we are Christians. And those are things I want to focus on tonight in verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. And if you've got a sheet, you'll see there are five things. But don't be alarmed. They aren't all sermons in of themselves, although I suppose they could be. First thing I want us to see, we are chosen that we may be, as Christians, a redeemed people. Now, of course, redemption has a lot to it. I don't have time to unpack all of it right now. The first thing I want us to see in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul here equates redemption and forgiveness to be the same thing. Christian here, you are a forgiven Christian. We are not Christians because we've done enough good things. In this way, we're very much picking up where we left off last week. Well, 2 weeks ago. We do not become Christians because we've earned God's love. We don't earn his favor. In fact, we have God's love in spite of the fact we could never earn it, as our sin cuts us off from God. But he chose to love us and to forgive those sins. So remember that, brother or sister, you are forgiven. Remember that, because those who are forgiven much love much, and that love will be your fuel to praise God, as we've said, our ultimate purpose in predestination. But however, that does not mean that redemption is free. Redemption literally means to be brought or released at the payment of a price. There was a cost paid for our salvation. For God to be able to do this, he could not disregard the fact that he is just. He could not sweep our sin under the rug. It had to be dealt with. There had to be a payment. to pay our debts. In Hebrews 9, we read how without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood had to be shed to pay our debt, and that blood had to be Jesus' blood, because he was the only spotless Lamb of God, the only human being, and let's not forget, he was a real human being, God incarnate, God in human form, the only one who was truly innocent, the only one who did not deserve to die. It was his blood that bought our salvation. Never forget that also, brother and sister. If you ever doubt God's love for you, I implore you, look to the cross and see on there the one who said, "There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," and then watch him die for you there. That is how big of a deal sin is. That is how big of a deal redemption is. It is a change that means so much for us that God would send his only Son, God incarnate, to give his life to accomplish it. I make this point so that we can see what Paul means when he says at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us. Could it have possibly abounded more? Christian, understand that you are redeemed. And so hate the sin that meant our Savior had to die, that as it were, killed our Savior. We sing in that hymn, "It was my sin that held him there." So we hate sin. But thank the Lord and praise him just as much that he raised Jesus back to life and us with him by uniting us with him in faith, that we might know eternal life with him. If you are walking strong with the Lord, may this be your encouragement to keep going. If you are struggling in your walk with the Lord, may this be your motivation to keep going, or even to start again if necessary. If you are not walking with the Lord, I hope this can be a motivation to start. For God has chosen that his people will be a redeemed people. He has also chosen that they may be an enlightened people. That's in verses 8 through 9. The Lord has made his grace to abound towards us, as we've already mentioned, in all wisdom and prudence. There is a plan here. This is not God's just emotional reaction to us needing to be saved. There is a plan. So many people will look for a meaning to life, as many people will tell you there isn't one. Well, these words tell us there is. And it tells us what it is. It tells us that all of history is not pointless. It tells us that the universe is not blind and indifferent. It tells us that this is a result of God's deliberate choice. Now, I have to stop and say, we don't always understand God's wisdom. We said last time we are not capable of doing so. Our minds are too limited. But I can assure you, brother or sister here, every choice the Lord has made for you, he has made with perfect wisdom and understanding. And if you need that to be a comfort, let that sink into your heart tonight. Every choice the Lord has made for you, he has made with perfect wisdom, with a plan that it would all work together for your good. What I also want us to see is that wisdom, though, is not locked away in some secret heavenly vault. No, out of the good pleasure, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. We have not been left as Christians to blindly grope around in the darkness. No, we have not been left to kind of wonder what God has done for us or what he expects of us. No, we have it right here in our hands. We have his inspired, God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit word. And it is fit for doctrine, for teaching us. It is fit for reproof, disciplining us, correcting us, and instructing us in righteousness. We have everything we need right here in his word. Now again, we don't always understand all of it. There are passages which are hard. Don't let me disregard that. But we have everything we need in his word. We have the truth that we are saved by grace. We have his commands and instructions to each one of us. And even more than that, we have snapshots of eternity in here. We know where the world came from, how God made it in 6 days. Again, we don't know all the details, but we have the answer to why there is evil in the world from the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we know where this world is going, that it's ultimately headed to a new creation, new heavens and new earth, where sin will finally be dealt with, where all the pain will be put away as God brings his people into his eternal paradise and the devil and his followers are finally dealt with in hell. God has given us these truths in the Bible. And yes, I will say as a scientist, I must acknowledge, we can investigate the world around us. There are things we can learn. Everything we need is here, but not every truth is in here. And we can investigate the world. We can find out more about God's creation. And we can innovate and develop things for the betterment of mankind. But let me also say that no scientist, nor politician, nor counselor, nor activist, nor family, nor friend can stand and supersede the truths in this word, the Bible. The Lord pronounces a stern judgment on those who think they know better than his word and try to change it. In Revelation, the Lord has chosen that we are to be a people who know the truth. John chapter 15 and verse 15 says, "No longer," Jesus says, "do I call you servants? For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Calls us friends because he has given his truth to us, which brings me nicely on to point number 3, that God has chosen that his people will be brought in. We will be a people brought in. Verse 10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, oh, that's a bit grand, to put a slightly more modern paraphrase on it, when the time is right, at the right time, the Lord will gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. Gather together in one. It's a bit of an interesting word. It's related to the word for total. So God's bringing things to the total, their summary. It's the same word. The word actually only appears once, one other time in the New Testament. It's still Paul. It's in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. And it's where he says that the law is summed up, summarized in loving your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord is bringing things to their total, to their final point, their summary, as it were. But the word is also related to the word for head. Later on in this very chapter, Paul speaks as Christ, as the head of the church. It speaks of his supremacy, his ownership of the church. So when God brings everything to a head, as it were, he's bringing it under the headship of Christ, to gather together all things under his feet, as we read on, as he has promised he would give him all things. So why we read at the end of verse 10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. It is done through his work, through his death and resurrection, and it is done for his glory. It will all be done in him. But it's more than just us. All things which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, does that mean eventually everyone and everything gets to heaven? I must say no. The Bible is real, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible makes that clear. There will be judgment. If everyone were to get to heaven, then Satan would get to heaven, wouldn't he? And God has declared he will not enter heaven. He will not corrupt the Lord's creation any longer in the new heavens and the new earth. He will be consigned to hell. On Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 3, where we see the fall and we see the effects of sin take hold in the world. And it is just that, on the whole world. Sin has not just affected humans, but has infected, it has brought a curse on the whole of creation, all of God's world that he has made. So when Paul talks about all things being gathered together in Christ, he's talking about the same thing he talks about in Romans, where he talks about the creation groaning, waiting to be made new again, when the curse of sin will finally be lifted. Because eternal life in this world wouldn't be a blessing, would it? With the pain, the loss, the grief, suffering, it wouldn't be a blessing, it would be a curse. But God has said that one day all things will be gathered together. Paul, as he is confined to house arrest, as he is probably chained to a Roman soldier, looks past the here and now, all the grief and the pain, and he points the Ephesians beyond that, to when all things we may knew, brought finally into God's embrace, finally safe, finally secure. Which again brings me nicely onto point number four, that as a result of being God's chosen people, God has chosen that we will be a secure people. The New King James has it in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, a lot of the commentators I read as I was preparing for this actually say that they've got it the wrong way around there. That actually a more accurate translation is that we are the inheritance. Now, to get our head around that and how it fits into the rest of the Bible, it's actually easy to go back to the Old Testament, where of course we do see God speaking about his people as receiving an inheritance. We can think of the promises to Abraham that he and his descendants would obtain an inheritance. But we also see God's people spoken of as the inheritance. That's how he speaks in many times of the nation of Israel, that God's people will be his inheritance. I think we see it most clearly in Psalm chapter 2, with a little benefit of New Testament light shed on it. We see in Psalm chapter 2, particularly, I don't have it in front of me, but I believe it's verse 8, we see the Father speaking to the Son, where he says this, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Again, we see everything, us, the rest of God's creation, being given to Christ as his inheritance. We've read on in verse 18, it's not in our passage, but what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God has brought his people, redeemed them at price, purchased by God, and brought them in so that they may be an inheritance for the Lord Jesus Christ. All things gathered together for him, by his work and for his glory, for his ownership. Now let me just stop and apply that. Brother or sister, you are owned by Jesus Christ. I am owned by Jesus Christ. We must not forget that. He is our Savior, but he is our captain, our owner, our leader. Our lives are not our own. They are owned by God. As just as he gave his life for us, now he asks us to give our lives for him. We must go where he tells us to go, do what he tells us to do, live how he tells us to live, be what he tells us to be. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." He reminded us that word, zealous, boiling for good works. "He has redeemed us, purchased us at price from the lawless deeds, from sin, to purify for himself his own people who seek to do the good he has commanded of them. But what's that got to do with us being secure? I'll tell you, it's not, firstly, by following the commandments. They are not what makes us secure. They are the gratitude for being made secure. I want to tell you, Christian, you are secure simply because of the fact that God owns you. Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." The Lord has said, I've got you, I will not lose you. Jesus says just two verses before that, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." You are secure because the God who cannot lie and who is all-powerful has declared it to be so. What the Lord has bought, he will protect. He would not dishonor his son's death by letting those he died for be lost. The Son, who being God, who knew us before we were even made, chose to give his life to make us part of his family, his co-heirs. Do you think he's going to give up on us now after he's paid that price? Did we not just sing, "He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Brought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast." We are redeemed by his blood and given understanding of the mystery of his will, brought in with all creation into the new heavens and the new earth, and we are secure in that. So how can we not be, the final thing on the list? How can we not be instruments of his praise? Paul says in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We give the Lord the glory because he has done it all, not in us. It is all of him. We will give the Lord glory in our words as our hearts overflow with thanks and praise for what he has done to us. But ultimately, we should love him in word and deed. Actions speak louder than words. Our lives will show if we really mean those words of praise. We said at the start, those who have been forgiven much love much. And Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Let me note, just as we close, that this is for we who first trusted in Christ. That's the prerequisite to all of this. Hebrews, we read, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Without faith in Christ, all our righteousness will be just filthy rags before God. If you're not a Christian here or watching online, let me just say, I'm not up here to proclaim that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm not up here because I enjoy preaching about hell or condemnation. I'm not here to tell you I've found the one true religion. I'm not trying to be better. That's not why I'm up here. It's not why Hugh comes up here every Sunday. We're up here because we believe it's true and it matters. I want to show you that hopefully this is what you're missing out on if you're not in Christ. We're missing out on being redeemed, knowing the truth, being secure, being brought in. That by definition, being outside means you're unredeemed. Not knowing the truth, not secure, not brought in, and ultimately not an instrument of his praise, but against God. I'm up here because I want you to know this too. Because how could we not speak of the things we've seen and heard if it really matters this much? We couldn't dare be so selfish, so cruel, as to keep the truth about the King of heaven and earth to ourselves. We want you to know it as well. Brother or sister, let me address you as well. Let me ask you the same question I ended on last time. What will you do with this truth? reminds us we have been chosen to be instruments of God's praise, that we have been chosen that we would bear fruit. What are we going to do to praise him? Let me read as I finish, again from John chapter 15, some of the last words Jesus said to his disciples before he was taken away to die for us. John chapter 15, starting at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We are chosen. We didn't choose God. He chose us that we should bear fruit for him. What fruit will I bear for the Lord? Amen.